Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
Thank you, Liz. I'm glad to be here. This is an exciting day. It's a fun day just because it's a chance for me, and I'm honored to be able to speak with you, but it's also a chance for Pastor Adam to get his tank filled up, and that's important for our pastors to have that. Great time of worship. I love that second song, particularly the guitar player. How many guys out there are doing this? I'm just saying, you kind of have to do that when you hear a song like that. A great song, great worship, so thank you, Liz and team. I'm excited. Next week is as Halloween. Who's excited about that? Am I excited about that? You know, as a Christian, Halloween is one of those touchy holidays. We have to kind of talk that through. In fact, I encourage you to have some family discussions on that. Talk about some boundaries. I think boundaries are important. But it's a perfect timing for our series, the series you're in, about vampires, about relational vampires and how relational vampires suck the life out of you. Now, how many people are kind of freaked out by vampires? Let's just be honest, freaked out by that. I am freaked out by vampires. It's my sister's fault. I'm going to blame her, my older sister. It's her fault. When I was a kid growing up, she used to love this show called Dark Shadows. And Dark Shadows is a TV show, came on every week. If you haven't seen it, you can actually watch the Johnny Depp version of that. They did a remake of a movie on that about 10 years ago. It's a 35% on Rotten Tomatoes. It's probably on Netflix because they usually have those low-end movies. And I've never watched it because I, again, am freaked out by vampires. Well, in the movie Dark Shadows, I used to sneak down into the basement and to watch this thing with my sister. And it just, again, freaked me out. In fact, it was funny. I was at my dad's house recently, and he still had her game on the table, or on the toy thing we had. Barnes Collins, he was the vampire that would come in and suck people's blood pretty consistently. I love this game for lots of reasons. One, it's 6 to 14, so apparently it's only good through middle schoolers. After that, it's too passe. You can't handle that. Can't play this with your kids, I guess. It comes with a bonus set of fangs, which I thought was neat. I remember vividly passing those around, sharing one set of fangs. It's really cool. Thankfully, I opened the box, the fangs are no longer there, which I'm glad because that would have been a whole other bacteria infection of old fangs with all that stuff on it. And what's really cool about this game, it comes with a wooden stake, and I taped it on here so I wouldn't lose it because, by the way, this game is now worth $100 on eBay. So I'm just saying, all right? But it comes with a wooden stake. And the last thing you do is you have to thrust the wooden stake into your skeleton and into the heart of the vampire. So it's really an educational game. It really is. It teaches you how to kill a vampire, which is important to know that. So I used to sneak down and watch the thing, and it used to scare me all the time, and it had a lasting effect. I never sleep without my neck covered up now. The sheet's always pulled up. I also make sure I've always got, when the window's open, there's always a screen in the window. Because Barnabas always came into people's rooms. You see the outline of the bat flying, and then suddenly he's in the room. Because he came in through that. So if you had a screen in the window, no vampires can get in. I would tell you, if you're sleeping in a room without a screen anyway, the window open, that's a problem because anything can come in your room. You don't want that. I've also, just a side note, I've also learned I never sleep with my hand dangling over the bed. That's got nothing to do with vampires, but I've seen other movies, and I know what happens, okay? If something were ever to touch my hand, I would just die. I mean, I would just flat out die. That's all there is to it. So vampires, well, we're going to talk about relational vampires this week and just carry on that conversation from last week. Pastor Adam talked about this idea of controlling people. And he told me, he confessed, he's a bit of a controlling people. I know I'm a bit of a controlling person. And one of the things, the takeaway, he said, the reality is when I try to control everything around me, then as Craig Rochelle says, I'm playing God and I don't make a good God and neither do you. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. It's all about Jesus. You know, we need to follow him. We need to release control to him. We need Jesus take the wheel. That's a legitimate country music song. Jesus take the wheel. That's when we need to live our lives that way, about controlling. Well, this week we're going to hear in that conversation about another type of relational vampire that sucks the life out of you. But before I do, I got to give you some context about myself and a disclaimer. First of all, I'm from Wisconsin. And you know I'm from Wisconsin as soon as I say I'm from Wisconsin. In fact, if you plug your nose and say Wisconsin, you can sound just like me. That's how it works. All right? So just wanted you to know that. But because of that, I talk really fast. Now, I've lived in North Carolina for 35 years. But I still talk way too fast, and I don't enunciate well, and that hurts. I'm just saying it's hard. But just a side note, too, today I've got something in my eye. And so if I sound like I'm weeping and crying, are you really emotional? It's not. I'm not. It's got literally this weird thing. So just a disclaimer as far as that goes. And I have so many issues. I'm so glad I can come today and kind of lay those issues out on you guys. I got so many issues, man. There's so many problems. Another problem is I'm also an engineer by training. I went to school for engineering, not pastoring, and I was an engineer for 25 years. And I love engineering because I love the logic. I love logic. I love how things have to connect together. In fact, my goal today is I'm going to lay on you a bunch of truth, and my hope is it'll line up with your experience, and that's where the magic happens. All right, we've got truth lined up with your experience, and then the Holy Spirit works in the middle of all that stuff. And my prayer for you today is you'll be transformed. Literally, that's my expectation. My goal is you'll be transformed by what I say today, and your life will never be the same. I mean, that's a high bar, but that's what I feel God's called me to do. Yeah. Now, the other thing, because I'm an engineer by training, I'm not a pastor by training, I'm a pastor in the biblical sense. I'm just going to say that straight up. What that means is that I believe what I know, and I know what I believe based on what the Bible says. And then what I've learned from very smart people, that I'm continuing to learn from very smart people. One of those very smart people is Craig Groeschel. And I've shamelessly stolen a lot of what I'm going to share today from him, but not everything, because I've stolen from other people too. And some I give credit for, and some I don't, because I'm just saying this. In fact, I can't always tell anymore what are my thoughts and what is someone's really smart's thought that I've just shamelessly stolen from them. In fact, Rick Warren told me, I heard him say one time, he said, the first time you quote someone, you have to give them credit. The second time you can say, smart people say. The third time you can say, I've always said. And the fourth time you can just say it, just claim it. So that's kind of operating on that. I'm also going to share a lot of scripture, a lot of Bible, because I do think what the Bible says is more important than what I say. I really do believe that. I'm going to share a lot of verses. I've already told, running the, thank you for, you know, try to put those up on the screen. A handout for that. I hope you take notes, because I'm going to try to talk in a logical way. I hope it helps you. But if you do take notes, don't try to write down the scriptures, because there's going to be too many. Just write down the address, and then you can look them up later. And if you don't like what I'm saying, I'm sorry. It's in the Bible. So that's your problem, okay? So the relational vampire we're talking about today are needy people. They just suck the life out of you. You know there's a needy person. When you answer the phone, their name comes up, and you go, wow, and you let it go to voicemail. You don't answer that phone, okay? Or you see them. You're out somewhere. You see them, and you purposely, they haven't seen you yet, you take a detour. I mean, you take a total different. In fact, it's really challenging at church if you're here in this building and you see somebody. It's really hard to avoid them, but by golly, you work really hard at doing that. Because if they're needy, you don't want to get involved with that. And if you do have to run into them and you have a conversation with them, don't ever, ever, ever ask them how they're doing. Because they will tell you how they're doing. And it'll go on and on and on. And it'll be very, very complicated. Very complicated. Very, all kinds of story, all kinds of twists and turns. And they get done speaking and you're just at a loss. I don't know if I'm supposed to say something. I'm not sure I totally followed you. And if I do help you, it'll never be good enough. Because you'll always have something else there. And what's terrible about needy people, they continue to expand. There's more and more needy people out there. There are, because guess what? The world's there's a lot of things happening in this world, and it's caused a lot of people a lot of issues, and they just want to have an opportunity to share those issues with people, to propagate those issues onto you. And here's the worst news of all. You're one of them. So I want you to look at the person next to you and say in this voice, you are so needy. So seriously, how do we deal with needy people, including me? In fact, whenever I talk, I pretend like there's a mirror in the back because I'm actually speaking to the mirror. I'm speaking to the mirror. Because I want to equip you. I want to equip you so that you're not just feeling you have to avoid people. I want you to be able to, you can step into the lives of people. That's what we're called to do, to love people, to step in the lives of people that way. Now, this is something I'm working at. I really do have to work at this area. Some people are more naturally bent towards more compassionate, more empathetic. My wife is a great example to me in this area. She has a lot of needy people that she works with, and I don't mean that in a bad way as far as coworkers, but just the point is she does a great job in helping people really live into all God has for them. That's our goal and such. And so the principles I'm going to lay out to you today, I have seen lived in her life, so just a testimony to the accuracy of these things. So the first thing you need to do when it comes to needy people is you need to be willing to open your heart. So if you're taking notes, number one is open your heart. Open your heart. How many people know how a fireplace works or a chimney works and why the smoke goes up the chimney? Quite a few people? Okay, well, if you don't understand, that'll be the basic principles, okay, because I got an engineering background, I'm just saying. So a fire produces heat, and heat rises. And so the idea is the heat goes up the chimney. When the heat goes up the chimney and the smoke goes with it, It draws in oxygen, draws in air across the fire, makes the fire burn hotter, and more air goes up the chimney, and it starts this thing called a draft. So my grandfather, we had a fireplace at his place, and he always took a wad of newspapers. He always shoved them up the chimney a little bit, and he always lit those first to get the draft going. And the way it works is that there's a damper on a fireplace. And the more the damper's open, the more oxygen goes across that fire, and the hotter that fire will burn. So when you're starting out your fire, you want your damper wide open because you want that fire to burn hot, to start out that way, really hot. Well, at my house, we have a door in the fireplace. And the door has a built-in damper on the bottom. You can slide it. And I was going to bring that in as an example, but the problem is, if I do that, one, it's really nasty. Okay, it's all dirty on the inside, and it's kind of big. But also, if I take that thing off my fireplace, it means my fireplace is open for all the stuff that lives in my fireplace to come into my room, and I don't really want that. I'm just being honest. I want to keep that stuff in the dark, nasty of this fireplace. Now, my daughter, there's a story about that. My daughter, she has a screen over her fireplace because that's cooler than my old door. You know, the screens are kind of the cool thing that's in now. And she likes the smell of her fireplace all year long. Well, it was so cool. So she said she's sitting in her couch watching, and a roach comes out of her fireplace under the screen into her room. Well, she does what all of us do. Are they called roaches or palmetto bugs? Those big nasty things, whatever they are. So she went quick to get a shoe to smash it. And she says, I turned it to smash the roach, and a lizard comes out from the fireplace, takes the roach in his mouth, and runs back into the fireplace. And she's terrified. She's like, I'm not sure if I'm more terrified of the roach, of the lizard, or I just saw a National Geographic play out before my very eyes, a special, and watched the lizard eat the roach right before my eyes. So I didn't bring that in. I brought something different. I made this. This is my heart. Oh, I gotta do some internal work here. Okay. It's my heart. Here's the deal. When we accept Jesus, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and resides in our hearts. That's what it says. In fact, I love it. It says this, and I'm working this memory verse. I brought my card and I'm working on Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when we accept Jesus, believe in him, his Spirit comes into our heart. And to do that, what's meant is we had to give up a little bit of control, so we had to open up our damper just a little bit, let the Holy Spirit in. That's what we had to do. And out of our heart flows the wellsprings of life. It tells us that in Proverbs 24:23. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So out of our heart is where our actions come, and our deeds come, our words, all that stuff is coming out of our heart where the Holy Spirit's living and dwelling in us. That's what we're supposed to do. And we've got this thing called a damper. And we control the damper. So the Holy Spirit's in our hearts, but we control the damper, how much the damper. It's either open or closed. And here's the challenging part. It opened a little bit for the Holy Spirit to come in, and most of us, right, we slam it shut again. Why do we do that? Well, it's like it's spring-loaded. We have this desire to control our lives. It's this thing called pride. I don't really want people into my life. I really want to worry about me, number one, most of all. And when it comes to needy people, but I got enough needs of my own. I don't need to have their needs, you know, bogging me down. I'm going to keep that damper closed. But there's a problem when I do that. Because when I have my damper closed, in 1 John 3:17, it says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart, closes his damper, how can the love of God abide in him? And as Christians, I want the love to flow out of me, but it can't do that if my fire is cold. And you shut your damper, and that fire will go out. So we've got to purposely work to keep the damper open. And I got to work. It's going to be intentional. Hebrews 13:20-21 says this, now may the God of peace, that is Jesus our Lord, equip you. So I need Jesus' help to equip me with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that's pleasing to him. What that says is only when I've got my damper open, only then can God do all he wants to do through me. Only then can I do every good thing. So I've got to really fight to keep that damper open, to be like Jesus. Let me share your verse with you. Matthew 9:36. It says this. It says, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. What a great definition of needy people. Needy people are confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. So I need to intentionally work to keep my damper open to keep the fire inside me hot so I can love people like Jesus loves people. Now, that has to happen before I run across that needy person. I've got to prepare myself, make my habit every day to fight to keep my damper open. It's going to shut. Don't let it. Got to keep that damper open. All right, so number one, if you want to deal with needy people, don't throw up that wooden cross. Stay away. No. Open up the damper. Be prepared to listen to them. Give them an opportunity. Sound good? All right. Second, number two, you need to apply wisdom. You need to apply wisdom. So open your heart, number one. Number two is apply wisdom. It is so tempting when you come across a needy person to give them what they want. Emotionally, to give them what they want. It's the quickest way to get rid of them. Someone needs something. How can I help you? Solve it. You're out of here. I'm back to my life again. I didn't get caught up in your vortex. Here's the problem, though. What people want is often not what people need. What they want is not often what they need. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't offer a tangible need to someone. If God prompts you to do it, by all means, do it. But don't just do it. Say, God, what does this person really need? I need his wisdom to do that. I need his wisdom to do that. The book of Acts is one of my favorite books in the New Testament because it gives the history. And again, I love the logic. I love to see how things flow together. Chapter 1 of the book of Acts talks about Jesus' ascension into heaven. He says, disciples, go to the upper room, stay there till the Holy Spirit comes upon you and gives you power. Acts chapter 2, they go to the upper room. The Holy Spirit does in fact come on them and they get great power. So much so that Peter goes out in the marketplace and he shares the gospel with people in the same marketplace where Jesus was crucified not many months earlier. And it says, 3,000 people were saved. That's a big, big deal. Well, in chapter 3, Peter and John are headed to the temple. And there's a lame man there, a guy who could not walk. And it actually says in the Bible, his family would take him to the place to beg for money as people entered the temple. That's who he's there for. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, it says this, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us, look at us. And the lame man looked up at them eagerly, expecting them to give him money. But Peter said, I don't have any money. I don't have any gold or silver for you. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus, the Nazarene. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. He didn't ask to walk. He asked for money. He wanted money. In fact, perhaps the easiest thing for Peter and John would have been is to flip him a few copper coins, and he would quit bugging him. But what they got, what they gave him, was what he needed, not just what he wanted. Right, yeah. He got healed. So that's a big deal. He got to stand up and walk. But then further, his relationship apparently changed with God because it said he was walking and leaping and praising God. And that just implies that he wasn't just excited. He was walking. He was excited, and he was giving glory to God for it. And then, hey, the coup de grace, the big ending. In chapter 4, verse 4, Peter had that opportunity to use him as an example to witness to the crowds. And it says 5,000 people heard that message and believed. If he'd given him what he was asking for, just a few copper coins, that wouldn't have happened. Instead, he healed him, and 5,000 people were saved as a result of that. That's a really big deal. I think so often I forget the impact that I could have if I gave people not what they wanted, but what they needed, because what might just happen is their lives might be changed. Again, my goal for this morning in this conversation is that your life is never the same after this moment. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the impact you could have on someone's lives if you gave them what they needed and not just what they wanted? Now, when I think of the needy vampires in my life, this is the kind of stuff they ask for. They whine about their marriage, and they whine about their spouse. In fact, I've had some people have the guts to actually say, will you pray for my spouse to change? In which I always respond back, you think what you need is your spouse to change. But what you really need is you got issues, dude, and you need to change. You need to ask God to change your heart. In fact, that prayer, God will never answer change my spouse. He needs to change me, and then maybe change my spouse as well. Or the problem is not their lack of money. Often it's how they're managing their money. And in some cases, they actually need to make more money. What they need is not necessarily what they're asking for. Or someone complains about their kids. My kids never listen to me. I can't figure out how to communicate with the kids. And it's like, well, the problem is not your kids as much as it's you. You got to figure out how you can relate to your kids. And it's hard. It's hard work, but it's critical. That's what they need to do. I had a parent tell me one time his goal with his son was to have introduce his son to all the stuff he liked to do so they could do lots of stuff together. I said, well, that's great as long as your son likes to do all the stuff you want to do. But you just might have to like what he likes to do. That's what he really needs. That's what he really needs. And in church world, my favorite is this one. The problem is not what the church needs to do. The problem is what you need to do. There's even a song about that, right? That's why I created you to fix these issues, to get involved with these things. That's how I want to make sure I do that. So how do I know that? How do I know what people really need and not just what they're asking for? Well, that's why you got to have the Holy Spirit's help. I need the Holy Spirit's wisdom to see between the lines. They said this, I heard the Spirit saying that, and that allows me to speak into that. Where do I get that from? Well, James helps us with that. James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We ask God, he'll tell us what to do. And when he does, my suggestion to you is act on it. When God tells you to do something, act on it in his power. You know, Peter and John in that message just said, in the name of Jesus. They didn't say by our name, but in the name, in the power of Jesus. Or another way of saying that is in the authority of Jesus' name. Jesus is no longer here. He went to live in heaven. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. And now by his authority, we can accomplish his will here on this earth. That's what we're here for. I was reading my quiet time this morning, Titus 3:15. Paul is imploring Titus to speak and to encourage and to instruct. And he even says to correct people if necessary. That's what we're here for, to do that in authority of his name. Dutch Sheets wrote a great book on prayer. In fact, he's written several books on prayer that I would recommend. One of his authority in prayer, he says this. So the church is not supposed to be a group of harmless, irrelevant, mind-your-own-business individual believers who come together once a week to practice their particular mode of religion. Nothing could be more unbiblical. We're to invade our culture, our workplace, our city, our nation, world, with the might of the God's kingdom and spread his life and rule everywhere. Everywhere. But if we want to change the world, if we truly want to change the life of that needy person, then we need to ask God's help to see and meet their real needs. And sometimes that means doing nothing. Truly, that's okay. While Jesus was on earth, he could have healed people 24/7, but he didn't. Luke 5:15-16 says, but the news about Jesus was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. He didn't go to the wilderness to hide from needy people. He had compassion on them. He slipped away to the wilderness to get recharged. And if Jesus needed to prioritize recharging his connection with the Father, guess what? So do you. You know the best thing you can give a needy vampire is healthy blood. You need healthy blood. And you get that healthy blood by being connected to the Father. John 15, chapter 15 of the book of John, that is a great chapter. In fact, there's a lot of great stuff in the Bible. You ought to spend some time reading it because really there's some good stuff. John 15, Jesus gives a picture. He gives a picture of a vine. In fact, there's another great book I'd recommend by Bruce Wilkerson, The Secret of the Vine. It is a fantastic book. But this picture and this idea, there's Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And if we stay connected to the branches, we'll bear fruit. And God is the gardener. God's the gardener. And you think the purpose of that whole passage is this idea, yeah, I made you to bear fruit, do lots of good things. So don't miss this. It starts with, he says, no, your priority and your focus needs to stay connected to me. If I stay connected to Jesus and I let the gardener do some pruning in my life, I will, in fact, bear fruit. That will is a promise will happen, but my priority needs to be focusing not on the fruit, but focusing on Jesus, the vine, my connection to him. So when you're dealing with needy people, number one, first thing you got to do is you got to make sure you have an open heart. The second thing, you have to gain and apply wisdom. The third thing you need to do is you need to release them to God. How many people have seen the TV show Blue Bloods? Been on like for 12, 13, 14 seasons, something like that. Tom Selleck. Tom Selleck is a commissioner in New York City, if you don't know the story. His father is also or a former commissioner of the police in New York City. And in one scene or one episode, a priest has had a murderer confess to him. And so Tom Selleck's very frustrated that the priest won't give the guy up. And the father explains to the son that the son needs to have more empathy and sympathy on the priest because the priest's job, as he describes it, is to take on the sins of the individual. So that individual confesses sins to the priest and therefore absolves the individual of their sin, and therefore the priest has to carry that weight. I saw the episode, I actually hollered at the TV, that is not in the Bible. That is not biblical. Not at all. Not even a little bit. We're not supposed to take on the weight of others, the sin. That's Jesus' job to do that. We come alongside as they take their burdens to God. I like to visualize and spray myself a Teflon. I walk through and people want to dump their crap on me. It's like, no, I'm sorry, just ricochets on and off, because that's not my job to take on their stuff. But it is to come alongside them. But they need to take their stuff to God. A couple verses I want to share, and one's real long. Let me read it for you here. Hebrews 4, 13 through 16. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we're accountable. Man, there's so much theology packed in that one section of verse is ridiculous, all right? He knows it all, and you're accountable to him. So then, since we have a great high priest, he's talking about Jesus, who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. There, at Jesus' feet, that's where we receive the relief. 1 Peter 5, 7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Philippians 4, 6, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need, and thank you for always done. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You know the best garlic is against a vampire? The best garlic about a needy vampire? Ask them, what does God want you to do? Or have you told God what it is you need? And then followed up with it, let me pray for you. Now that's not a cop-out. You know, so often we treat prayer as the last thing I do is pray for someone. If I can't meet any needs in any other way, at least I'll pray for you. Wrong. I would argue praying for them is the most important, biggest thing you can do, because you're going to take their needs to the Father in heaven who spoke the world into existence. I have a feeling he can meet any need they got like that. My job is to come alongside to help them take that to the Father, to intercede for them. Dutch Sheet says this. He says, intercession is speaking to God as his redeemed child on behalf of someone else. Our intercession releases what God has already wants to do. And that's why we lift it up. I want to lift up to people so they do what God already wants to do in their lives. A great visual is that is when I'm praying with someone, sometimes the temptation is, hey, Pastor Dan, can I dump this load on you and can I come pray with you? And they come forward as if I'm going to receive this stuff, and I refuse to stand before someone like this with my hands open to receive their junk. I don't. I change the posture. Sure, we can pray to the Father. What's your request? You pray and I'll join in with you. See the difference? That difference is I want to give you what you need, and what you need is hard, and let's take this stuff to the Father. We're going to entrust it to the Father. The goal is I want to help take people one step closer where God wants to be, not where I think is their next step. See, God sometimes lets trials in our lives in order to get our attention, in order to direct us. Pain is a great motivator. If you have kids, there's a reason why you threaten sometimes some things to do, because pain's a good motivator. It motivates you as well as an adult. Somebody once told me one time that God is not interested in making happy people. God is interested in making holy people. He's interested in making holy people. James 1:1-4 says this, when troubles come, I love that when, not if. When troubles come of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete and needing nothing. That sounds like the best medicine you could ever give a needy person is to help and support them through their trials so that God, in fact, can come in and they will need nothing. He will fully satisfy them. Whew. Did you keep up? Did I talk too fast? Probably. A little bit? Okay, thank you for that's great. I like that. I like that support. Open your heart. Gain and apply wisdom. And then turn them over to God. Now, all of this starts out of relationship with Jesus Christ. You need his help, and they need his help. And I can't emphasize that enough. You know, we talk so often about how to behave differently. And behaving differently is important, but behaving must come after heart change. I need my feet, I need his power, I need his strength to help me change, to help me make the decisions I need, and I need that every day. You know, the idea of this Sunday, I'll get all the stuff I need to get me through this next week. I'm sorry, your tank will be empty with moments after getting out of the service. You need that daily filling up of God to come into your heart that way. And if you've never made that decision, I want to give you an opportunity today to do that. But I also want to encourage you on a daily basis. This is a chance for us to surrender our lives to God on a regular basis. To think through and remember what he's done as a motivation. You know, often in church we do the Lord's Supper. Why do we do that? He says, do this in remembrance of me when you take the Lord's Supper. We're remembering that. We don't have to have the elements to do that. That's something we do on a regular basis. It starts with acknowledging that God made me for a reason. He made me for a relationship. He did. He actually likes me. God made you to spend time with you. In fact, the best book ever, a children's book called You Are Special by Max Licato. It's a great book. And one of the lines is, it says, I made you and I don't make mistakes. I don't care what you've done. God made you and he does not make mistakes. He does not make mistakes. He made you for a relationship with you. But we've all chosen the wrong way. We've all chosen to do what seems right to us. I know some of us had things happen to us which were not our fault, and those are legitimate. But the reality is all of us have sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned, fall short of God. And that causes a barrier because God loves us, but he cannot stand our sin because he's a holy God and we are far from holy. So there's a problem, there's a gap. And we try to work really hard to earn our way back, and guess what? We can't do that. Because God says there's nothing you could do that's good enough to overcome all that stuff. So he solved our problem for us. Romans 5:8. You don't know that one? You need to memorize that verse. God demonstrates his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place as a substitutionary sacrifice for us so that when we accept him and we believe in him, his spirit will come into our hearts. And he will help us open up our damper. And he will burn hot in there. And it will change everything about our lives if we give him the opportunity. And Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised from the dead. What that means is if I believe, not just factually that Jesus died, but I believe he died for me. I was the one that nailed his hands to the cross. Did you ever see The Passion, the movie The Passion, around Easter time? Who wrote that? Who directed that? Mel Gibson. There's a scene in there where they're driving the nails into Jesus and the cross, and you see it, the hammer go up against the sky, just the hand of the hammer. That was his hand. That was his hand. Because he said, it was me that nailed Jesus to the cross. What a great picture for us to remind ourselves. If we were the only people on earth, Jesus had to die on the cross to take away our sins. So we can accept that. And then every day, we need to live into that. We need to remind ourselves what happened and start every day anew, because what happened is when we accepted Jesus, we were restored back in the relationship that God made us for in the very beginning. Right? We can be restored back to it. And that's some stuff in our past. And he says, that's okay. You're going to get a new past. I'm going to give you a new future. I'm going to redo that for you. I think everybody close your eyes and bow your head, will you? I'd like to read, Pete, after me, a prayer. And this prayer is, if you've never done it before, and this is the first time, then it's what we would call the prayer of salvation. But for a lot of us, perhaps most of us, we've already prayed that prayer. But the same token, this is a prayer we need to pray on a regular basis. We need to pray on a regular basis because, again, it reminds us, do this in remembrance of me, of the fact that if I want to deal with the needy vampires in my life, If I want to deal with people in my life, then I've got to have an open heart, and I need His Spirit's help to do that. And I need to gain and apply wisdom, and I need His Spirit's help to do that. And I need to release these people to God, and I need His help to do that. The fact is, I need His help to do everything I've talked about today, to live my life differently. I need His help. I need His help. So repeat after me. Dear Jesus, man, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and that I've chosen to do my life my own way. And I'm truly sorry, and I want to change. I need you. I need you. I need you. And I accept your death in my place. And I want to let you be in charge. Come into my life and search me and change me and fill me anew with your presence and with your power. Amen.
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.